Good morning. This morning, I'm continuing in James, and it's been nearly a year now since we first started the book of James, and we're about to conclude this book. It's a very practical Christian living book, a book that emphasizes true faith, and true faith will be made known by works of faith, by a life lived out. In chapter 1, James has shown that faith endures trials through hardship in life. Though hardships in life come and go, faith faces hardships of life head on, knowing that God, who sent salvation to earth in his Son, Jesus, for all who come before the cross and repent and trust in him, can know that the same God is with us wherever we may go and whatever may happen to us. And this faith produces endurance to go to the end. And James also shows believers that faith understands temptation, where it comes from, that it does not come from God, but when believers allow the devil a foothold in their lives and do not quickly bring their evil thought or desire before the Lord in repentance. Faith obeys the word of God. Faith does not merely hear the word and do nothing. Faith will produce doers. Faith stirs the soul of the believer to not look back, but to move forward, boldly sharing Christ. And in chapter 2, we learn that faith holds no prejudice. For James, faith and favoritism cannot exist at the same time in the life of a believer. And we hear again that faith displays itself in works. Faith is more than words. It is more than knowledge. Faith is demonstrated in obedience and responds to the promises of God. In chapter 3, James says that faith controls the tongue, this small part of the body that has immense power and must be held in check. And faith can only do this. Faith acts wisely and gives us ability to choose heavenly wisdom and reject earthly wisdom. In chapter 4, faith produces separation from the world and submission to God. It produces us the ability to resist the devil and humbly draw near to God and his strength. And finally, in chapter 5, faith waits patiently for the coming of the Lord and does not complain in trouble. Faith is the trust and knowing, trusting and knowing who our Lord and Savior is. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Let's turn now to James 5, and we're starting at verse 13. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Verse 13, James says that the afflicted are to pray and the cheerful are to sing psalms. We have it in our minds that as Christians we are to be cheerful all the time, that if we're not cheerful then there's something wrong with us. Well, that might be the very case, that there might be something wrong with us. But it may not be that we are always cheerful. But at the first sign of suffering, James says we are to pray. The thing is, we may not know what to pray for or about, but we need to trust God and his leading. Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." God knows our need before and wants us to come and trust him. And when we trust him completely, we do not have to worry about the outcome, because he is always with us. He gives us the joy to sing psalms to him even though we are going through trouble. Like Paul and Silas, who prayed and sang hymns though they were imprisoned for sharing the gospel. Is there anyone among us today that is suffering? Let us pray together. Is anyone cheerful? Let us sing psalms together, James is telling us. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, when I think about it, the effect of prayer in my own life and how God has strengthened me in my faith through prayer, and yet I know I still have been complacent at times. Prayer is often a last resort. When we finally exhausted all our own ability and wisdom, and maybe the advice of friends, we then, in our hopelessness, go to prayer. When we should realize that we are completely hopeless from the start and need to start with prayer. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, says, "Pray without ceasing." When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle was torn. And the curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, which only the high priests were allowed to enter in just once a year at Yom Kippur, was destroyed. At that same time, that separation between God and man that sin created was removed as well in Jesus' death. The wrath of God has been satisfied by Jesus Christ. And so we have direct access to the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. This is why when we pray as Christians, we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. He alone provides access and who intercedes for us to the Father. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was with all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We get the privilege to be in conversation with the Creator of the world, with a God who wants to reconcile us to himself. Who is the only one who can heal us? Now, if you were to say that it is God's will for every Christian who gets sick to be healed, you would have to agree that the logical conclusion would be that every Christian would never die. For they would be healed of every disease that causes death. But we know that we will someday die if the Lord does not come in the meantime. It is a cruel hoax to think that God will save all to be that God will heal all. But when we are sick, we are to call the elders of the church to pray over us. This is the first thing. The second is to anoint with oil. In the scripture, oil was both a medicine and a symbol of the Spirit of God. There are two Greek words translated anoint in the New Testament. One of them is used in a religious sense, which is trio, and the other, or which we get the word Christos, as Christ was the anointed one, and it means to anoint with some oil. It is also used 5 times in the New Testament and refers to the anointing of Christ by God the Father with the Holy Spirit. The second is Alfio. It is used 10 times and is in the New Testament and also means anoint with oil, but is not a spiritual or religious word, but a common word to rub with oil, as in an ointment, and is used here in this verse that in James. But we know that Jesus is our Lord, both of the body and the spirit, and can heal both. As the body of Christ, we should be able to count on one another to support and prayer, especially when we are weak and suffering. Verse 15 says, "And the prayer of the faithful will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and he will commit his sins, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." The prayer of in faith is not the faith of the person who is sick or the weak, but the faith of the people praying. It is God who heals. I believe James is not specifically speaking of physical sickness here, but more of spiritual weakness. When you've come to the point in your life where have exhausted all your resources and you feel you've hit rock bottom, we are to call for the elders. It doesn't just say brothers, but elders, meaning the spiritually strong, to come alongside the afflicted and to pray for them and anointing them with oil to mend their wounds. Through the righteous prayers of the elders, the afflicted will be raised up. God doesn't want us to hit rock bottom as believers, but will allow us to come to repent, but will allow us to come to repentance with him. We are to maintain a relationship with other believers, praying for one another and keeping each other accountable. In verse 16, it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We do not need to confess our sins to a priest to be saved. We bring our sins before Christ, who is the only one who saves. But if we are struggling in sin and persecution as believers, we are not to hide our sin away, but to confess it before strong Christians who will pray for us for healing. James says to confess your sins to one another. It does not mean to pour out every bit of garbage in your life. It means don't hide your evil. Sin wants you to alone, to isolate you, and to gain power over you. And as long as you keep it a secret, it will hold you captive. We are to bring our sin out into the light, to expose it among those who love and pray for you, not judging you, but looking to build you up again. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. If there is an effective prayer, it means that there is an ineffective prayer as well. And that prayer is of those who are weak in the faith, who have allowed sin to hide in their hearts. This is why we Christians need to come alongside stronger Christians for support and build a strong prayer ministry. As a church body, as a church, the body of Christ, we are not to be alone, a lonely island, separate from the body, but working together in the body. And when one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts. and seeks how to build and restore that part of the body. In verse 17 and 18 of James, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James mentions the great prophet Elijah, who was a great man of God, and likens his nature to the nature of every man. Personally, I forget that these great men and women of the Bible were still people like us, with needs. And you know that they probably had bad days just like we do, and probably got up on the wrong side of the bed and don't want to go to work or don't want to do the things that they wanted to do as well. And we read in 1 Kings that Elijah got hungry, that he was afraid at times, just like us. But he was also a strong man of prayer. It's interesting that James would use the account of Elijah praying to hold back rain for 3.5 years and then pray again for rain. If James were talking about physical healing, he could have used many other illustrations in the Old Testament to show physical healing. But if James was illustrating how God sends down refreshing rain, restoring rain on a dry, parched land, this is a perfect illustration. As God sent the rain in response to a powerful, righteous man, so in response to a powerful, righteous prayers of men today, God sends restoring blessings to a dry, parched, exhausted, weak believer who needs desperately to be refreshed from heaven. Notice at the end of verse 18 that James mentions, as the heavens gave rain, the earth produced its fruit. We as believers can only produce fruit if we are faithfully walking with the Lord Jesus. And in verse 19 and 20, it says, Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I do not believe this is talking about the same weak and beaten down Christian as in the earlier verses do. I believe this is a professing believer, but not a born again. One who says that they are a Christian, but does not have a changed heart. In 1 John 2:19, the Apostle John speaks of the deception of the last hour and the false converts, and says, They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. Such people are in danger, and the church needs to call them back to true faith, to true repentance in Jesus. There is a soft gospel that is taught by many churches today, a gospel that cheapens the death of our Lord and Savior. God has provided salvation to the whole world through his Son, meaning this is in the grasp of all people, but is conditional in that you must repent and receive him in your heart. David says that God desires a humble and contrite heart. God absolutely hates sin and will punish all who do not seek his forgiveness with eternal torment in the lake of fire. We need to reach the lost of the world, those in our families, knowing how great a suffering one will face who is not born again. We must boldly share the gospel and pursue such professing Christians to come to true professing faith. Since even one sin is enough to condemn a person to hell, a multitude shows our absolute hopelessness and how it is unattainable on our own. But this is the good news of the gospel, that God's forgiving grace is greater than any sin. Romans 5:20 to 21 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Salvation is for all who turn from their sins and exercise the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word of grace and mercy, that even in our backslidden ways as Christians, that it is a word that looks to reconcile us back to you, and that you have given us the strength and the wisdom through your word and through your Holy Spirit to know what is right. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, for your leading and your guidance upon us all, that as we see others struggling in their faith, those in our families, that we would seek to come alongside them and strengthen them through your word. We pray for your leading and your guidance in everything that we do. In the coming elections, Lord, we ask for your blessing and for bringing up those who would serve faithfully. We ask for your continual strength and your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.